Let's continue reading verses 10 through 32 of Genesis 11. In these verses, we have a genealogy stretching from Shem, the son of Noah, all the way to Abraham. Now, we won't read all the names here, but let's at least read some. Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arpachshad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and begot Shelah. After he begot Shelah, Arpachshad lived 403 years and he begot sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and begot Eber. Remember, Eber was the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham. And now let's move down to verse 24. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Once again, let's begin with some background notes. In Genesis chapter 5, we have a genealogy from Adam to Noah. And here in Genesis 11, we have a genealogy from Noah to Abraham. Now, the big question is whether these are tight chronologies or just genealogies. Chronologies do not have time gaps, where genealogies may skip some generations and go from grandfather to grandson, for example. If the genealogies of Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 are tight chronologies, then creation week is about 4,000 BC, about 6,000 years ago. Now, these genealogies of Genesis 5 before the flood and Genesis 11 after the flood sound like chronologies because years are given and calculations can be made. Now, there are other genealogies in Scripture where years are not given, and it's quite obvious that some generations have been skipped. But here in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, years are given. However, even though years are given in the genealogies of Genesis 5 and 11, and they certainly sound like chronologies, we must allow for the possibility that there may be a few gaps, but not too many. That's a major point here. You can't stretch the genealogies of Genesis 5 before the flood and Genesis 11 after the flood and squeeze in all the years you want. No way. That would distort the whole biblical chronological framework. A few gaps maybe, but not that many. Now, in the genealogy of Christ given in the Gospel of Luke, we find the name Canaan inserted between Shelah and Arpachshad, so it looks like the genealogy of Genesis 11 may have skipped at least one generation. You can see that in Luke chapter 3 and verse 36. So again, there may be a gap or two in this genealogy of Genesis 11, but certainly not enough to throw in thousands of years. No way. Now, you might think that this is a problem because we are left with only a few hundred years between the flood and Abraham. I don't think that's a problem, as we'll see in our doctrinal points. Let's move there right now. Doctrinal point number one. There is enough time between Noah and Abraham for widespread repopulation. There is enough time between Noah and Abraham for widespread repopulation. If Genesis 11 is essentially a chronology, then we only have a few hundred years between the time of the flood and Abraham. Now, is that enough time even in view of the biblical data? Remember that by the time of Abraham, according to Scripture, there must be an Egyptian civilization. Why? Because Abraham went down to Egypt, and there was a Pharaoh. There was a civilization already there, etc., etc. And there must be a Hittite civilization by the time of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham bought a tomb for Sarah from Ephron the Hittite. So is a few hundred years enough time for all of this to take place? Yes, there is enough time between Noah and Abraham for widespread repopulation. Let me give you three reasons why there is no bottleneck in time here. Number one, the Tower of Babel was like a jump start, which accelerated the birth and growth of the nations. We believe the Tower of Babel comes at verse 16 in this genealogy of Genesis chapter 11. Verse 16, Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. Remember from chapter 10, verse 25, the earth was divided in the time of Peleg. And remember we said that this most likely referred to the division of the people at the time of the Tower of Babel. Number two, there are no written records that force us to put more than a few hundred years between the flood and Abraham. The Ebla tablets from Syria, for example, are very old, but could easily have been written soon after the Tower of Babel. Number three, a lot can take place in a few hundred years. It's not that short a time span. You know, our country is only 200 years old. A lot has happened in 200 years. So don't think a few hundred years is too short a time span. In fact, if you insist on inserting thousands of years between the flood and Abraham, it messes up population statistics. There are equations you can set up to find out what the population would be if you start with so many people and estimate the size of the average family and years for an average generation, etc., etc. Now, starting with Noah and his three sons and using conservative estimates and using the years given in the Bible, the equations give a population today of exactly what it is. However, if you put in more than a few hundred years between Noah and Abraham, it throws the calculations way off, and we end up with a population much greater today than what it should be, even taking into account pockets and times of zero population growth. So there is enough time between Noah and Abraham for widespread repopulation. A lot we said there. I hope you followed the 3 points. Now the bad news, doctrinal point number two. There is enough time between Noah and Abraham for widespread apostasy. There is enough time between Noah and Abraham for widespread apostasy. Apostasy means a turning away from God and from the truth. Noah and his family were believers in the one true God. But by the time we come to Abraham, it seems that the whole world is given over to idolatry. Listen to the words of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." So Abraham was called out of a world of idolatry. Now, there certainly were a few exceptions to the widespread apostasy of Abraham's day. Remember Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God at the time of Abraham. And remember Job, who probably goes all the way back to patriarchal times. But with these few exceptions, the world at the time of Abraham was given over to idolatry. How was this possible in such a short time, just a few hundred years? Listen, it doesn't take long for people to depart from God. It happened in one generation right after the time of Joshua. I'm reading Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation, just one generation, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In one generation. Parents, that should be a warning to us. Teenagers, that should be a warning to you. So within a few generations then, after Noah, the world was given over to idolatry at the time of the Tower of Babel. And after that great event of God's intervention, for the most part, the scattered peoples did not turn back to the one true God. They continued in their apostasy. And this is certainly backed up by what archaeology has found concerning the religions of the ancient nations. So there is enough time between Noah and Abraham for widespread apostasy. And now practical application for this second half of Genesis chapter 11. God's will for your life may come in stages. God's will for your life may come in stages. Now, how many here want to know God's will for your life? Is there someone here that didn't raise their hand? We all want to know God's will for our life. Well, I think there's a lesson for us here, believe it or not, in the second half of Genesis 11, a genealogy. I think there's a lesson here for us concerning God's will for our lives. God's will for your life may come in stages. When you put all the scriptures together concerning the call of Abraham, including what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, it would seem that God led Abraham from Ur to Canaan in stages. The first stage was from Ur in the Mesopotamian Valley to Haran at the top of the Fertile Crescent. To leave Ur was quite a test of Abraham and Sarah's faith. Ur was a well-developed and wealthy urban center. We know this from archaeology. But Abraham obeyed, not knowing exactly where he was going. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Now, whether or not Terah, his father, knew of this call when he decided to leave Ur is hard to say. The next stage of Abraham's pilgrimage was from Haran to Canaan, as we see in Genesis chapter 12. So you see, God's will for Abraham and Sarah unfolded in stages. God's will for your life may be unfolded in stages. God's will for me was to go through a stage of being an engineer before going on into the ministry full time. God's will for someone here this morning may be to go to the foreign mission field. In fact, maybe you've already sensed that calling. But the stage of hard work on the home front, proving yourself, may come first in God's will for your life. God's will for your life may come in stages.